about men and their role in the church and their work in the church, and that's important because men are to lead and they are to be the ones who step out and direct in the things of the church. But if there are not the faithful women who come alongside, who serve alongside helping the men in their work and accomplishing the work God has given, then the church is not, does not have the strength that God would have for it and is not effective in this world. Because remember that what the Lord gave men and women to do is a partnership work. They are to do it together. It is not one doing it, and then there's some kind of competition going on between men and women when it comes to service and when it comes to work. So look at this fascinating passage, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul speaking to a faithful church, a church that he had ministered to, really the church that was started in the home of one of the women, prominent women in the community. We'll talk more about that later. But he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." Well, kind of a negative side, I guess, here. You have two women that are fighting. Something is wrong. They are not living in harmony. And apparently this is not a doctrinal issue. The Apostle Paul would have said, look, one of you is right, one of you is wrong. You know, Euodia, you believe something wrong. Syntyche believes right, so fix it. No, he says they're not in harmony. They are not living together in a manner that pleases and honors the Lord. So on the one side, you see the difficulty that can happen in a church when women don't get along. And Paul calls them out. Imagine you're sitting there and someone's reading this letter and to the Philippians. They're gathered together maybe on a Sunday night, which is usually when the church met, not usually Sunday morning, but the early church met a Sunday night. And they're just reading this letter, and all of a sudden it says, you know, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, and they're like maybe in the front row. Actually, they're probably not sitting together, right? Euodia's probably over there fuming. Syntyche's over here, you know, trying to decide, how am I going to get back at Euodia? I don't know. And all of a sudden, he hears this, they hear this letter. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. They're like, whoa, we just got called out. So Paul it was vital to him that the women in the church lived in harmony, and that is often a problem. It's not that men don't also have struggles to live in harmony, but it can often be that a church is just riled up with the women who cannot get along. I'm sure it probably happens in the youth group as well. Can't imagine, I wouldn't pick two names, but maybe if I would just pick two names randomly from the youth group, I won't do that. Two ladies, and I wonder if I'd get it right if I said so-and-so and so-and-so live in harmony. And you're like, ooh, not. Right, so I'm sure it happens in youth groups as well, where you have friendships that have gone awry or things that are not going well. Well, Paul was interested that the church be healthy, and it's not just that the men are healthy in the church, the women must be healthy in the church. And one of the primary places or ways that women in the church struggle is to maintain godly relationships with one another. It tends to be very easy for them to be disunified because they have disagreements that they haven't solved. But notice what he says. Verse 3, I wouldn't really want to focus on the negative example, it's the positive. It says, indeed, true companion. He's apparently talking to someone, whoever he's writing this letter to, he is talking to someone in the congregation. He's asking for help. He says, indeed, true companion, verse 3, I ask you also to help these women. So he's appealing to someone in the congregation, saying, look, help them fix this problem because it's harming the church. It's busting the church up because these ladies cannot get along. But notice how he refers to them. Right, to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So while he is calling them to harmony, he is also commending them for the work that they have done along with him. You see, they came alongside the Apostle Paul and helped him in his task. And it has been my experience in about 35 years of ministry in the church. It has been a tremendous blessing to have so many faithful women who have come alongside to do the work in youth ministry, to do the work in the various churches I've been in, and certainly here. And you guys know many of the faithful women who have worked in the youth group and who work in the church. And Paul says, yeah, okay, they got a problem. But the reason that I want them to work together is because they're sharing my struggle. It's a battle. It's a fight because we can't afford to be tearing each other up and not getting along because there is a battle that has to be waged. And men and women are in this battle together working out the principles of the Word of God so that God's Word goes forth. And if women are not in harmony together, if men and women cannot work together in holy, pure relationships, so many times, what, it's the male-female relationships in the church. You got pastors blowing out all over the place because they're falling into immorality because they can't work properly with the women in the church. and men and women in relationships that they should never be in. Here we have this precious relationship where he says, you've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. He goes on, together with Clement also, that's probably also a female name, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. As I hope that as we're talking about manhood and womanhood and as we're talking about the way that men and women relate together, that you will remember the bigger picture. Men, women, we are in this battle together, in this struggle, so that the work of God goes forward. It goes forward in marriages. It goes forward in our personal lives. It goes forward in our friendships together. It's to go forward in purity, in harmony, and ultimately with our eyes fixed upon the gospel. But it doesn't go forward unless everyone is involved. Men doing the work that God has given them to do, women doing the work that God has given them to do, and their ability to partner together in holiness, purity, and joy is essential. And that's why we're talking about these things. God designed men and women, as we have been seeing from the very start of this series. He created them in his image, both male and female. He created them to have and to accomplish his purposes, first to subdue the earth, to rule the earth, to fill the earth, and now, in a shift in really that command, to go and to make disciples of all the nations. That's the task that we have now. Men and women going unto all the world and seeing that disciples are made. The problem is that the world has forgotten what it is to be male and what it is to be female. In fact, we've gotten so confused in our day and age that people are trying to switch those genders. Or people are trying to simply say, well, I can decide what gender I want to be. And so not only is it a confusion of the actual physical roles, right, of male and female, that somehow those cannot be defined according to physical DNA characteristics, but then there, of course, there's a massive confusion as to the spiritual roles and the roles in marriage and the roles in the church that male and female are supposed to play. So we're looking at Scripture so that we can function in a manner that would please the Lord and accomplish the work that God has, which is no less than the building of his kingdom. And that's my prayer. You see, part of what we're doing as a youth ministry is trying to keep a hold of the big picture. All right, yeah, we're learning about men and women. We're going to talk about relationships and dating relationships or whatever you want to call them, courtship relationships, or you know, all the different ways that men and women can work together in relationship. We're going to talk about all that. We're not just going to focus in on, all right, here's 10 rules of dating and here's 5 ways to do this. We've got to focus on the big picture, which is that it is our purpose and goal to make Christ look great in the building of his church and bring glory to God. And if you have no interest in that, right, then that needs to be exposed early. That needs to be exposed now, because true believers long for the bigger thing. They don't just long for relationships. They long for relationships which will enable the church to be strong so that God is glorified. And if you don't, if that's not anywhere in your desire, then you need to look again at whether or not you're a believer. Always the big picture, right? Relationships point to something bigger. It's not about you having a relationship with another woman in this youth group, or young ladies with another man, or even ultimately being married. That's part of what the Lord has given you to do. Now, the bigger picture is that we want to bring glory to God, and our proper roles, living out who we are as men and women, are all about bringing glory to God. So we're going to jump back in. We got about halfway through, and we'll work our way to the end of it, Lord willing, today. But I want to remind you of the definitions that we had. It is essential that women understand what the Bible has to say about being feminine, because if they don't, the culture will replace that. They will tell you, this is what it's like to be a woman, or this is what you're supposed to be. And for the past 100 years, they've been telling you essentially that what you're supposed to be as a woman is a man, right? The feminists have somehow bought into the lie that being a man is better, and so they try to make women like men. It's fascinating to me. They've bought the lie totally. Men have said, yeah, we're the greatest, and so we think everybody ought to be like us, and so they make women like men. Well, it isn't true that men are the greatest and that everyone should be like a man. And we looked at that last week, all the problems that the weaknesses that come with being male have. It is men that populate our prisons, men that perform nearly every one of the violent crimes that happen, nearly every one of them. Men, they have unique weaknesses, and if the whole society acts like men, we are in really serious, serious trouble. But that's what's happening. And women are unfortunately buying that lie, that to be a woman is somehow weak, that to be a woman is somehow is less valuable. Where did that come from? From Satan himself. So the definition of biblical femininity, which is on your outline if you have it, to be maturely feminine. It is to be living out the role that God has given you. To be maturely feminine is to understand and embrace the unique aspects and responsibility of being specially created female in the image of God. Remember, it wasn't an accident. Male and female are not accidents of nature or of evolution. They are careful designations built into us by the God of the universe. What do these things include? Love and submission to God. A woman is designed to respond to God in love and to come underneath his word. Conformity to the image of Christ. Women are built. This is true for both men and women. They are built to look like Jesus. Remember, ladies, when you are living out your role in coming underneath husbands as the Lord provides you with a husband, and remember, we said 97 to 99% of you will be married, as you are learning to live out your biblical roles in the church, that when you are submitting to someone else as unto the Lord, that you are no more like Christ than when you are doing that. Because Christ submitted to his Father. He too had a submission role that he carried out. And so you reflect him when you live out the role that God has given you as a woman. Being specially created as female in the image of God, conformity to the image of Christ, helper and co-steward in culture, co-laborer and friend to women, affirming receiver and nurturer of male strength and headship, these things we'll talk about tonight, gifted helper and joyful submitter in marriage, servant, minister, and discipler in the church, loving nurturer and life giver as a mother. Biblical complementarianism, then, that big word that we talked about last time. What does it mean to, someone says, well, you know, you believe in complementarianism. That doesn't mean you give people compliments. The idea is that in the beginning, God created men and women after his own image, equal in nature and value, but differing in role and responsibility. Again, entirely equal before him, entirely equal in their value, but having a different role. After the fall, both these images and roles, both the image and roles were marred, but not removed. And only in Christ can men and women again regain the ability to properly complement. That is, again, not to give each other compliments, but to work together in such a way that their strengths build off one another, that their weaknesses are offset by the strengths of the other. And I told you about 31 years of marriage. My wife and I are as different as could possibly be, personality-wise, but also, of course, we're male and female. Right? We have totally different views of things and ways to pursue things. And the Lord has given us different roles. And over 31 years, he has drawn us together so that the ways he has built us have enabled us to be increasingly more effective. What a blessing. What a blessing. I didn't marry me. I married my wife, special and unique as a woman. And it's taken me 31 years to continue to learn how to love that and care for her in a way that corresponds to who she is, but it has been a blessing. And it is possible because God created male and female to be complementary, and her strengths offset my weaknesses, and my strengths offset her weaknesses, and we are able to work together in a way increasingly that enables us to be effective in accomplishing the work that God has given us to do. So we talked about then the unique aspects of being feminine, and really these first characteristics are true of men and women. Again, specially created by God in the image of God. That's what Genesis 1 says. Both male and female were created. So that means what? Both men and women are rational. They are thinking beings. We live according to propositional truth. We don't just simply live according to emotion. There is kind of this stereotype out there, right, that women are just emotional and men are logical. Please. I do think that women were designed in ways that enable their emotions to more effectively be used by them. And that's a great blessing as they oversee the home and as they are able to bring a certain kind of warmth to relationships, which I think is really helpful. But both men and women are intellectual, rational, logical creatures because that's the only way you can live, by understanding truth and by living according to truth. Both men and women live that way they were designed to because that's how God lives. He's a rational being. Relational, they're built for relationships. It's not just women like relationships and men don't. Men and women are built to enter into relationships and to be able to cultivate those relationships to the glory of God. Both of you, you have different strengths, different weaknesses, but you are called to be relational and spiritual. Both men and women are created in the image of God to commune with him. Right? There's nothing that makes a man more able to commune with God or a woman more able to commune with God. Both equally able to respond to him, to love him, to submit to him. Both men and women are moral. Women were created by God in the image of God to reflect his moral character, to be truthful, to be righteous, to be just, to seek after holiness. This is how they were built. And then to be reflectional. That is, men and women were built to reflect the glory of God. Remember, we said that the men do that as those who have the leadership role, and so they relate directly to reflecting glory on Christ. The women, particularly in their relationship to men, in marriage and in the church, reflect the glory of Christ by complementing and correspondingly reflecting the glory of men. That is helping them be the strong leaders that God has given them to be, and that is part of their glory. That's what 1 Corinthians 11:3 said. I want you to understand that Christ is ahead of every man. The man is ahead of every woman. God is ahead of Christ. A man ought not to have his head covered since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Again, that doesn't mean he dominates her. It means her role in as helper, when she accomplishes that role, it enables the man to accomplish his role, and that's how she brings glory to God. So that is the first aspect, specially created by God in the image of God, then specially created by God as female. We talked about the differences between male and female. Certainly, physically, there are multiple differences. The whole immune system and the nervous system, the hormonal system, all of those things were created differently. And that the primary characteristic, remember, is that women were joyfully, specially, amazingly, and beautifully created to what? To have children. That God built them and designed them so that they could do this, and that, of course, sets them apart from every man ever. There's mental and emotional differences as well, that God, again, has built in so that the relative strengths and weaknesses of male and female can be highlighted in these truths. And then we left off with number three, specially created by God to relate to God. By the way, maybe one more illustration here, if I may. If you want to consider the illustration of a car and how male and female would fit together, what part of the car are they? Perhaps men would be the fuel and combustion system, while women are everything that connects the car and makes it move. You can have a great fuel and combustion, so you got an engine sitting in your garage, and you go and start it up. But you got no car. It doesn't go anywhere. There's nothing that connects it. Nothing puts it together. Right? And so when men and women come together in the work that they do, it's the woman that kind of connects all that stuff together, makes everything move, makes it go, makes it effective in unique ways. And without that, the man just kind of spinning his wheels, he's running his engine, and that's about it. So you need both for the car to properly move forward and accomplish its purpose. So men and women are necessary in their different roles to accomplish the work of God. All right, so thirdly, women were specially created by God to relate to God. This, again, these are things, this part, hopefully you don't have any question about, is that women, just as men, were created to go deep into a relationship with God himself. And again, talk about equality. If you want to do a little history, do not buy the history that you are given that Christianity has somehow been male chauvinistic, that Christianity has somehow subjugated women. No, it is every other religion and every other society from the dawn of time that has subjugated, harmed, and destroyed women. Why? Because men dominated. Men with their greater physical strength would harm women, and that's been happening since the fall in every society and in every religion. Just do a little survey out there. Look at what's out there in various religions and in various countries. And then consider what Christianity did. See, nearly every religion in the world and every country in the world would say women are inferior even as it comes to relationship to God. That they can't go worship, they've been kept from worshiping God, from being part of the religion, from having any kind of valuable input into what it means to know and to love God, whereas Christianity says, no, both men and women were created equally to commune with, to have fellowship with, and to go deep with God. The vast majority of other religions and cultures never have allowed a woman to do that. As though somehow she were spiritually inferior. See, it's only the Christianized influence of the Bible that has enabled the United States to even hold anything that resembles that. Men don't come up with that on their own. It is through the principles of God's word, warped as they are in our society today, that still reflect this value of women. You see, those that now say, well, of course women are equally valuable, they're stealing from the Bible. They're not adding to it. Not saying, oh, the Bible says that, you know, women are to be subjugated. We're saying that women are to be valuable. No, the Bible already said that. And the Bible set women free. to worship and to honor God and to be equal partners in the spiritual relationship, which no other country or religion has ever done. Ladies, you were created to have an intimate relationship with God. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean there, as far as roles go, as far as DNA goes, that there are no differences. It means that before God, every person, and then men and women equally, were created to love God and know him. What a blessing. What a tremendous privilege, ladies, for you to be able to go deep with the Lord and to experience the joy of an intimate relationship with him. And I urge you, take full advantage. Take full advantage of that precious opportunity you have to know and to love God deeply and personally, because he's placed his very spirit within you, equally in men and women. He's placed the Spirit of God within them. When you come to know Christ, you receive everything that the Spirit of God has to offer as he comes to live inside of you. And as a woman, you then have the full strength and full power that you need. I mean, isn't that an incredible thing? Your physical strength is less. Again, just because that's how God built you in general. I know there are women that are stronger than men. I get that. Can punch them out, you know, beat them in an arm wrestling. I get that. But in general, male and female bodies were created differently. The men with a greater kind of physical strength. But understand that in Christ, there's no difference in the strength that you have. You have the strength of the Spirit of God, men and women equally, the full power of the God of the universe at your disposal equally. Wow, what an incredible thing, ladies. The strength that you have in Christ and because of what God has provided. I'll say it again tonight, the strength of a woman given over to the service of God and to the love of God and to the honor of God, it's unparalleled. In the church, it's necessary. What did Paul say? These women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, the power of women to relate to God, to love God, and to serve God is equal to that of men. It's unique in its outworking in the church, and it is absolutely necessary. Women, go deep in Jesus. Love him deeply. Do not rely on externals. Do not rely, just as men are not to rely on their strength and the things they can do, women, you're not to rely on your physical appearance. You're not to rely on those things in order to get you places in society, which so often women do. And then those that don't have those natural characteristics, say, of beauty or other things, some might think, well, I'm secondary in society because I don't look like so-and-so. You are not secondary in the economy of God. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. He has made you beautiful within as he has come to live inside of you. Ladies, take full advantage of that. It is your glory to have the Spirit of God living within you and living out through you uniquely as a woman. And your power is equal. You are missing nothing. Do not believe the feminist lie that somehow you have to tap into something that men have in order to be equally strong. Again, think how twisted that is. Women trying to liberate women again by saying, we got to tap into something a man has. Are you kidding me? Tap into what God has given you as a woman and do that with the strength that God has provided you, with the Spirit of God living inside of you. He created you to love him deeply. Do so. And as you do so, you will find that the power that you exercise is the power of the Spirit of God lived out through you uniquely as a woman. Intimate personal relationship. Also, you were called then to have a primary submission relationship. Whereas the man answers directly to God for his leadership in the home and in the church, the woman answers directly to God for her willingness to come underneath and properly help in those relationships. You both answer directly to God, but the way that you answer is in a different role. Your role, ladies, is to come alongside, to come alongside to help, to come underneath, to build into the relationship as the helper in that relationship. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands and everything. The role is for the man to direct and for the woman to help and then to come alongside. And as she does so, their equal role before God, lived out in different roles in marriage and in the church, makes the marriage powerful and the church powerful. Again, Someone has to lead and someone has to come underneath and help. That's the way it is in every relationship. There's no such thing as a perfectly equal relationship. Think about it. If two people are equally leading, what does that mean? When they come to an impasse, what happens? Done. You have to break apart if there's an impasse in the leadership, if you're equally leading, if nobody submits to anybody else. Now, there is a submission role which says, okay, I've given my input. Here's the, you know, I've given all the help that I can. And then at the end of the day, I'll come underneath the decision that you make and help you accomplish that work. So when we're created in the church and in marriage, that's the role they've been given. But again, unless you think somehow that's inferior, when Jesus came to earth, what did he say? I only do the will of my Father. Whatever I've seen my Father doing, I do. Whatever he has given me to do, I do. And so submission is weak. Submission is some form admission of lesser value. Then tell that to the Lord Jesus, who submitted to his Father in doing all that he asked and lived out that very submission role, ladies, that he's asking you to live. Somebody submits. Somebody leads. The roles are different. The value is equal. And Christ demonstrated the reality really of both those roles. That's the fascinating thing. So you were specially created to have and to relate to God in a personal relationship and in a primary submission relationship. You submitting to Christ as you come alongside in marriage and the church, the men that God has given to lead in those places. 4, specially created by God to relate to creation. To relate to creation. Now, in a couple of weeks, we'll discuss this in a little bit more detail. But as the man is given the role of the one who leads and the woman is given the role of the one who helps, this enables the actual work that God has for them to go forward. Again, as I've said, you always have to have someone who leads and someone who helps. And in Genesis 2:20, the man is created, all of the animals are created, all of the animals are brought to the man. In Genesis 2:20, it says, the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So God creates all the other animals. Adam, he brings them to Adam, and he recognizes that all those animals, as he names them, they're not like him. Again, it goes back to this, you know, this reality that human beings are on a totally different level than animals. Not like the lie that evolution tells you, that somehow we're like one step away from a monkey. It's ridiculous. So Adam names all these animals, but what God has done in bringing all the animals to Adam and say, look, there's nobody here that's like you. You're not going to be able to find a helper suitable to you. That is someone who's like you, someone who relates to God, someone with whom you can have an intimate, deep relationship in order to accomplish the thing. So it's almost like he whets Adam's appetite. Adam sees all these animals that come, male and female, right? They all come. But where's his counterpart? Where's the person that will help him? With whom will he have an intimate relationship? There's no one. So what does God do? God puts him to sleep, and he creates the woman. And the woman comes to Adam, and Adam says, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Here's the helper suitable. Here's the one with whom I can partner to accomplish the work and the will of God. Not subservient to him, but equal to him, created out of him, as part of him. Think about the travesty it is that men, with their superior physical strength, have moved into the place of dominance in most societies and then harmed women, the very ones that they were called to cultivate and to care for as their very own flesh. There are few things more heinous that I see in counseling than a man who harms a woman. Few things more evil and twisted than that. That he would use his strength to bring harm to the one who is his equal and who is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Don't ever do it. And maybe you sit here thinking, well, I would never do that. Your propensity, men, due to your own sinfulness, is that instead of caring for women, you will dominate them, use them, and manipulate them in any way that you can. Whether it's to get sexual pleasure, whether it's to harm them physically because you want to dominate and manipulate them. But they were created, women were created equal to you, to come alongside you, to accomplish the work that God has given, whether in marriage or in the church, and you are to care for them, and they are your equal to come alongside and help you. Now, women are not innocent in these things. the nature of their fall, the nature of the sin that they have, is they want to manipulate and they want to gain the ascendancy by other means. They don't gain it by physical strength. They usually gain it by being smarter, by manipulating and by working things through that so they dominate, but it's not by the physical strength. So it's not that no woman has ever been culpable for harming a marriage and harming a society. They have been. But the idea is that they were to work together and that the woman was created to be helper. Now, helper to us means like servant or something, like someone that you order around. That's not what helper means here. Again, spiritual equal who comes alongside someone who is perfectly designed to make up for the weaknesses of the man. That is to help him accomplish the things that he cannot do on his own. Necessary helper. Again, it's like the car. I mean, does the rest of the car help the engine? Well, sure. But if the engine doesn't have the rest of the car, does anything happen? No. That's the way it is with men and women. Different roles, again. Different gifts, different things that God has given them to do. So she comes along as helper, but essential helper. The one that enables the man to accomplish the work God has given him. As I've already said, the work of God does not go forward in the church properly if only men or only women run it. And certainly the work in the family does not go forward properly if only a man or only a woman runs it. Co-steward. Says the man, the Lord took, the man put him in the garden to cultivate it, then created Eve to help him cultivate it, and then he told both of them to do what? Go and fill the earth and subdue it. Both of them together as a unit, not one. Not the man saying, all right, well, you know, here, you stay here and you do this and I'll go out and do the conquering. No, together, they were to accomplish this work. And God built them and designed them that way. Men, you think that you're just sufficient on your own to accomplish the stuff that you want to do? You need the women that God has created. Whether or not you ever get married, you're all supposed to be part of the church. And men, you need to know and understand that without the women accompanying you and helping you accomplish that work in the church, that the church won't be what you would have. And that should be the worst thing you could ever think of. Again, what does Paul say? My fellow workers. Ladies, without your work, without you being co-stewards to accomplish this work of discipleship now that God has given, the church will not be able to successfully accomplish the work it has. And do you think it's an accident that Satan has tried to destroy really both roles and keep men and women from acting as men and women because his primary goal is what? Because he could care less about you. I mean, Satan is the destroyer of your souls. He just wants to kill you and take you to hell. That's all he wants. He doesn't care about you as a man or as a woman. He's got no interest in that. And if it suited his purpose for him to focus on your maleness or femaleness, he would do that. It doesn't. In destroying those roles, what is his goal? To destroy the image of God or to steal from the glory of God by marring his image, by marring male and female because they were created in the image of God, and to seek to destroy God's glory that should come to him through the church by causing the church to be ineffective because the male and female roles are not lived out. He also wants to destroy the family so that the family does not bring glory to God, so he works in the lives of men and women to rip from them their love for the role that God has given them. This is all purposeful on his part. Society is just playing his game. You know, we think of all these conspiracies. There's a conspiracy out there. Conspiracy is by Satan himself to destroy, or to, if he could, to steal from the glory of God by marring everything God creates by making it opposite. So he wants women to be men and men to be women. He wants to destroy their roles of coming alongside and helping each other, and he loves to cause women to somehow feel like they are insufficient, so they must become like men, because as they strive to do that, they stop being women. And they stop living out the roles that God has given, and the church is harmed, and Satan wins. Ladies, God has given you this special role to be the ruler, to be the helper in the ruler-helper relationship, to be the co-steward along with men to accomplish the work for which God has built his church. So how's it going? And ladies, do you want to live out your role? Not simply because, you know, some youth pastor told you that you ought to do that, or just simply because, you know, only because that's the command of Scripture, but because you understand the bigger picture. You long for God to be glorified by you living out your role so that the church is strong and that the family is strong. 5, women were created, specially created by God, to relate to women. You are to have a joyful, unique role in loving and caring for and working alongside other women. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Go ahead and turn there. So we need a little Bible work here. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to the book of Titus. And we'll see where this relationship, just a piece of it, is given to us. So Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. His older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Why? So you have older women teaching. Well, who are they teaching? What are they doing? So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And you have unique role to come alongside one another. Yes, there will be older women coming alongside the younger women and teaching them and encouraging them, building them up in the principles that God has given. There will be younger women coming alongside younger women to disciple them, to encourage them, even as those friendships that Madeline was talking about. Imagine going to your dorm room. Well, imagine leaving here today and going to Chick-fil-A, and you're sitting down with your young woman. You're sitting down with your young woman friends, of course, around the table at Chick-fil-A, outside, not inside, because you can't get in. And you went through the drive-thru because they won't let you in anymore. But nonetheless, you're sitting there, and you know, the other young woman across the table says, you know, I love our friendship so much. It's such a special thing that we've been able to, you know each other over these last couple years, and, you know, my passionate desire is that you would look like Jesus. Just what Madeline's friend reflected to her. That our friendship is about looking like Jesus? Yeah, that's what it's about. Does that mean we just only talk about Jesus and read Bible verses to each? No. But it does mean that is what it's about. What's the very best thing, young ladies, for your friend? To get the relationship they want, to, I don't know, all the beauty tips that you might want to give them. Those are fine things. That's great. But is that really what's best for them? What's best for them is that they know, love, and follow and serve Jesus. Because if they don't, what's going to happen? Satan's going to rip them up, chew them up, and spit them out. Because your friendships are built around that. That's not weird. It's not some cultic thing that Grace Community Church says that you ought to do. It's what the Bible says that you ought to do. That is, your friendships are based around bringing glory to God, and the greatest benefit to your friend isn't love to do that which is best for another? That one thing above all things that will be their very best? Well, the Bible says that is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to look like Jesus. Ladies, how are you doing in your friendships? Is it all about the stuff you can talk about and the gossip that you share and the things that you're going to, you know, all... Again, find to talk, not gossip. Find to have, you know, good, enjoyable conversations. But are you building friendships in which you come alongside one another and encourage each other to look like Jesus? Or do you think that's weird? It shouldn't be weird. It shouldn't be weird in a group like this. Seventh graders, eighth graders, you ought to be learning how to do this. Young ladies relating to one another wisely and well. Because your female friendships aren't to be used by you to get information or to be used by you to leverage to a relationship with a young man. They're to be used by you to build deeply into one another so that you can become the women that you need to be, so that the church is strong and marriages are strong. Ladies, it's up to you. You need to be doing that for one another. Where is a young woman going to learn what it looks like to be a young woman? Not from a young man. A young woman. And then, of course, you ought to be learning and growing from the older women. It starts with your moms. The vast majority of you have moms who love Jesus deeply and who walk with him, sinners though they are. You don't have, not a single one here has a perfect mom. I know that surprises you. Like, my mom is perfect. I hope you think that. But it isn't true. She's not. But the vast majority of you, young ladies, have moms who love Jesus. And you need to learn from them first. How are you cultivating that relationship? Or has it somehow become kind of a subtle competition between you? You're trying to get your thing, and you feel like she's barring you from the thing that you want, so you've got this competition going on with your mom, rather than joyfully coming underneath her to learn what it looks like and ask her how you can look more like Jesus. And then, of course, other women in the church. And what a blessing that we have a church where there are ladies who will come alongside, older ladies, and we have them working in our youth ministry and working other places. Well, they'll come alongside and they'll help you look like Jesus. Because that's why we have leaders in our youth group. We've got college leaders, because they're kind of close to you in age. And so, young ladies, we want to have young women who are in college and working through those things, seeking to love Jesus, as fallible as they are. We don't have any perfect college leaders here. Sorry, college leaders. I know you're sad, but young ladies still in high school, I want you looking to see how a woman negotiates those next steps out of high school so that you can follow her and that she will help disciple you. Then we have young marrieds that work in our youth ministry. Why? So that you can look, young ladies, at what it looks like for a young woman to go maybe from the youth group even into marriage. And although that wasn't perfect, I'm sure, yet hopefully you got a picture of what it looks like for a godly young woman to end up married. How did that happen? You ought to be paying attention. You ought to be looking to see, what does that look like? What are the mistakes, the pitfalls that happen? What are the blessings that come from it? And that's why we have our young marriage, and we have the young ladies who are married. It's been relatively recent, and they're pouring into you to help you learn how to do that. And then we have older ladies. They're saying, look, here's what it looks like later on. Here's what it looks like down the road. You need to see all those. That's why we have a church. It's not a bunch of, you know, adolescents running around trying to figure out how we be all mature in Jesus without looking at mature people in Jesus, further past you. This is a church. We reflect the church, not just, again, a group of teens. And what really do you have to teach one another? Hopefully, you're growing in Christ. But guys, this is a work that's for all involved. So you're to relate to one another as co-laborers, disciples, and disciplers. Senior young women here, those that are entering into their senior year. Who will you take in this youth group? What seventh grade girl will you come alongside and say, hey, can we get together for coffee? If, you know, got to talk to their parents, work that out. You know, just drag them out to coffee without asking. But you say, could we get together? Because I'd love to help you learn some of the things that I've learned as I've spent 5 years in the youth ministry and in the church here, and I've learned and grow. And I'd like to take you under my wing so we could learn and grow. Rather than getting so interested and so busy in the relationship you got to have and all the stuff you got to do, I know you got to get ready for college, I get all that, but are you going to forget the young ladies that are here that are in seventh grade who would just love, most of them, for you to come alongside them and say, hey, can we get together? I know you have your own friends, I get that, that's good. But are you just going to get caught up with them on Wednesday nights and caught up with them at camps and all these things? You're going to hang out with your buds and ignore the young women who are entering into this group who desperately could use you, someone to come alongside and tell them the same thing their parents are telling them? What a precious opportunity. Be careful, young ladies. That's maybe if you're rebelling against your parents or you're not responding properly to your parents, you probably don't have any business doing any discipling. You're going to disciple that young girl away from loving her parents. That's not what we want. We don't want her watching you rebel against your parents. You'll fail. I get that. They're going to watch you, you know, maybe do something dumb and, you know, talk to your mom wrongly, and then they're going to watch you apologize. You're going to go say, you know, that thing I said to my mom when you were standing there watching, that was wrong, and I'm sorry. It's pretty powerful stuff. I mean, should that go on? Sure. Do I think it goes on in this youth group? I do, and I commend you for it. But there's more. Ladies, you are, this is part of what you're called to be. Uniquely as women, not just consumed with men, right? It's not that I become a teenager, I become consumed with finding a man. No, I become consumed with looking like Jesus. There will come the time to find a man, most of you. It's great, it's wonderful, it's special. I said 31 years of marriage. I found, Elisa found me. I'm so glad. That you found me, because nobody else wanted me. Believe me, it was someone. When Elisa and I started going out, it was I was 20, and my brother let slip a little later on. He goes, "Man, we were so glad that somebody said yes to go out with you." Literally, he tells me this because I didn't think anyone would ever do that. I'm like, "Dude, thanks." I mean, so they're like, you know, praying, hope some poor woman will come alongside and help this guy out. Well, someone did, and I'm glad. 31 years, special. But you guys, the time will come for that. It's not time to be consumed with that. And even when you are pursuing that, you want to do that in light of the other women that you are ministering to, so they can see and watch. You don't all of a sudden shut them out of your life because you've gotten all excited about this one relationship that you want to have. I could go on, I won't. But because, again, I watched that happen. I know you do that. So I'm thankful for that. I'm just hammering. I'm saying the ladies in this youth group, many of them do that. I could go on and on about faithful women, co-laborers, disciplers. How about in Philippi, that very place where Paul was writing in Acts 16? It says on the Sabbath day, when he went to Philippi, Acts 16:13, he went to the gate to the riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. See, there wasn't a synagogue a Jewish synagogue in Philippi because there weren't enough Christian men there to start one. In the whole town, there were not any faithful men, not one. Well, maybe one, not enough to gather together. You had to have at least eight. So he goes out, he goes, no synagogue. So the way that that worked was then faithful women would go out to the river and pray because they weren't allowed to start a synagogue. So they went out. And so Paul went out going, okay, there's no men here, not enough worthy men to even start a synagogue. I guess we'll go out to the river and see if there's any women praying out here. So they went out and they went down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. There were a bunch of faithful women there. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She ends up opening her home. The church begins in her home. She was a rich woman, seller of purple. Very, very valuable. She was she had commerce in selling these garments, and she was rich. She had a large enough home to open it up, yet she also had come to know Christ and began to foster the church there. Weak women, look in the Bible. Open your eyes. We'll look at a couple here in just a minute, a couple more women. These are not weak women who wander around wondering, I wonder where's a man? You know, I want to tell me what to do. No, powerful, strong women, yet who lived out the roles that God had given them in the way that God's word suggested. So to be co-laborers, disciplers, to be friends with each other, to be friends. You see, ladies, other women are to be seen as recipients of grace, intimacy, and encouragement in an emotional way. To desire relational intimacy with another woman is right and good. Hear me carefully. To desire physical intimacy with another woman is an abomination. Now, I'm not saying that people don't wrestle with same-sex desires. They do. That in and of itself is not the abomination. It is living those out. It is choosing to live according to those desires which have been twisted away from God's design. But don't ever think that you weren't designed, ladies, to have strong, deep, close, relational and emotional and spiritual intimacy, but not physical intimacy. You weren't designed for that. That's the twisting of Satan. That somehow, because there can be strong, deep friendships, and this is men to men and women to women, because there can be strong, emotional, deep relationships, that somehow the love expressed man to man and woman to woman is supposed to be physical as well. It's just a lie of Satan. That's not how that was designed. And it's totally unnecessary. The proper godly desires towards one another, the woman, the world has gotten this entirely mixed up. And they say, well, if you have a strong, deep relationship, and they mock even relationships in the Bible, like, oh, that must, you know, that's just a secret relationship, and they really, you know, they really had homosexual desires for one another. Ridiculous. Like David and Jonathan. Like some of the special relationships between women in the Bible. No, they had real strong, actual friendships. They were deep and intimate in all the right ways. And ladies and men, you can have those and should. If you wrestle with the other kinds of desires, again, sit down with someone, work it through with them. To know, okay, I don't live out those desires. How do I cultivate the right ones? And that's both possible and right and good. Because any kind of desire can get twisted. Naomi and Ruth, and you might think, you know, how much of a friend can I be to my mom? Well, you know what? You could be a really deep, strong friend to your mom. Naomi and Ruth, this was mother-in-law to daughter, or mother to daughter-in-law. Ruth 1:15. Naomi, the mother, says, behold, she's talking to Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Ruth had married Naomi's son, and the son had died. She said, behold, your sister has gone back to her people, and God's return after your sister-in-law. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. It's a real relationship. It's a formerly pagan, that is unbelieving, daughter-in-law, a Moabite who had false gods, coming underneath the God of Israel, Naomi's God, and then following in the footsteps of the love of that God by loving her mother-in-law so much that she ends up making provision for her. And ladies, do you love your moms like that? Are you seeking to build a relationship with them? A friendship that it looks a little different? They're still your mom. It's not just buddy-buddy, but are you willing to develop that kind of thing? to love them, care for them, help them. Well, my mom is hard to get along with. Naomi wasn't real easy to live with. She comes back into Jerusalem and she goes, look, to Bethlehem, she goes, just call me Mara, bitterness. God has dealt bitterly with me. I was not real necessarily great to be around. He said, I'm not going anywhere. If you die, I'll die with you. She went out the next day after they'd gotten back to Bethlehem and started making provision because there were no men to do it. She made provision for her mother-in-law, cared for her, ultimately ended up getting married and making provision for Naomi through the family. What an amazing thought. All right, you were specially created, ladies, by God to relate to men. And here we have a definition. It's put together by John Piper, but again, I think it simply draws out the nature of the male-female roles. It says, at the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. Again, this just has to do with the fact that women were designed by God to be the helper in the relationship, to affirm, to strengthen, and to help a man accomplish his work as he leads. So let's just work our way through this. The idea of a freeing disposition. A woman is never more free than when she is exercising her God-given disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men. In the church, ladies, you are helping strengthen and affirm the men who are supposed to be stepping into proper leadership roles, and in this way, you are accomplishing God's work as you help them lead so that you too can be part of this strong church. And that's a freeing disposition. It's funny, in our society today, people are telling women to be free by chucking the Bible. You really want to be free? Throw the Bible out the window. Well, it's a little bit like you got two women and the plane is going down and they're both standing there and they both have parachutes. And the pilot comes up to one of the women and says, if you jump out of this plane, that parachute is going to restrict you. It's going to slow you down. That's just a bunch of baggage. Chuck that thing. She goes, okay, boom, throws it out, and they both jump out. Well, yeah, she's free for how long? Until she hits the ground. What kind of freedom is that? See, you might feel free, ladies, by cutting loose from Scripture, but the ground is hard. God desires that you restrict, or that you allow him to restrict your freedom, what seems to you to be freedom, in the proper ways so that you actually live, and you live well, and you live joyfully. See, it feels like restriction to you until you begin to live according to these principles. Talk to your moms. Talk to the strong ladies of the church. You say, no, there's nothing more freeing than living in the relationship that God has given me to respond well to my husband and well to the others in the church. It is freeing. Don't chuck the parachute. Don't chuck the principles of the Word of God. They're there to save your life and to make it meaningful. To affirm, so you are, it's a freeing disposition to affirm. Mature women advocate the biblical understanding of a man and woman's role in relationship. They were designed to complement each other, and so as a woman, you learn to affirm that. I affirm the roles that God has given. Men, this is what God has given you to do, and this is what God has given us to do, and as you encourage and challenge each other in those things, you can actually accomplish that. Also, to be able to receive the leadership that men are supposed to provide. I know this is hard when men aren't providing it. I get that, and you want to step in and lead. And you're like, look, these men, they're just not doing what they need to do, so I'll take the reins. How about this? If the men in this youth group, and as you grow older, the men in the church are not accomplishing their work, why don't you begin to pray and work and encourage and build and challenge men to do what God would have them to do? And pave the way for them to take the leadership roles that God would have them, and you will find that both you and they are then fulfilled in the roles, and the church is strong. The church never benefits when women say, look, the men are, these foolish men are just not doing what they need to do, so we'll step into the positions that God has not given us. It is unfortunate that the vast majority of men in America have abandoned their role to lead in the church. And churches are led so often by women because men will not stand. I'm saying it's right for the women to do that. I'm simply saying the primary problem is that they didn't have to shove the men out of the way. The men were bailing. Because in their selfish foolishness, they never grew to the kind of maturity that enabled them to lead. And you're supposed to lead in these things. Ladies, you're supposed to affirm and strengthen and nurture. So both receiving the leadership that men provide, as well as nurturing this Young ladies and my older teens here, don't look at the young men in this group and say, oh man, these guys are immature. They don't know what they're doing. Turn up your noses at them. Gossip about them. Make fun of them. Why don't you pray for them and nurture, strengthen them? By affirming, you know, boy, you could do this. And wow, so great when you did that. And by, remember I told you about the women in my life when I was in high school who came alongside of me and encouraged me. It wasn't anything like that. It was just simply that they affirmed things in me that needed to be affirmed, and that was a unique gift of a woman to do that and draw those things out of young men. Ladies, let's help and nurture strength, wisdom, and leadership in our young men and not just despise them, which too often happens in a group or in a church or anywhere. Kind of flock around. And unfortunately, what tends to happen is the ladies are drawn to the men who are not spiritually mature. And for whatever reason, just seems it's a unique phenomenon. They kind of leave in the dust the ones that might be. That's not going to help people be spiritually mature if our young ladies are drawn after the guys that are just all show and no go. It's all up front, but nothing about Christ. We talked about the responsibility of the young men. Ladies, you have a responsibility here. Nurture masculinity in men by being feminine and not by being men, but also not by making fun of them and ignoring them and belittling them. Pray for them and care for them, and we'll see young men strong coming up out of this church, as we will see young ladies as well. If you ever do the experiment in science class where you took the little block of sodium, I'm sure your professor didn't let you do this, but when I was I got to teach chemistry one year, and I didn't do it, but my other chemistry teacher, he would let the kids take little blocks of sodium and toss them into water. You know what happens when that happens? Not only do that, not only does it kind of explode, by the way, it also puts a chemical onto whatever that explosion touches that will eat away your skin. The next group comes in and is, you know, was doing their science experiments on the counter, and they're thinking, man, my hands feel all oily. You want to know why? Their skin was melting away. So don't toss the sodium in and don't clean it up. But I like to think of this as men and women. Men are kind of like sodium. They're inactive and passive until they come into contact with strong, godly women. It ignites a flame. Remember that, ladies. You were designed to be that. I know God is to be the one that ignites the flame in our hearts. I get that, and that's true. But ladies, you have a special, unique role in helping activate passive, weak men by nurturing and encouraging them in the strength that God would have for them, instead of running after men that don't have that or belittling men that are wrestling to get it. Powerful role you have. And guys, again, I believe that happens here in these youth groups. I love to see it. But it needs to continue to happen. So you want to nurture strength and leadership. That's E there. So if you're filling in those, it's freeing disposition to affirm, receive, nurture strength and leadership. You're not competing with men for leadership. You're helping them be the leaders they need to be. And in doing so, you're leading properly as a woman to do that. You don't need to compete with them. Because if they lead properly and you help properly, then both of you are freed up to do what God has given you to do. And then lastly, in ways that reflect differing relationships. In ways that reflect differing relationships. You see, there's a variety of ways, ladies, you're relating to young men at different levels, sometimes encouraging them in Christ, nurturing and affirming their leadership, you know, considering how best to respond to them so that they take on their roles and you keep yours. This is complex business. I can't tell you all the exactly here's how you respond in this or that situation, but I think this is something you can practice and learn. And again, you talk to your moms about it and you figure out, okay, how do I help in this situation? Or I see a young man kind of floundering, what can I do to help? And you learn how to respond in a feminine fashion to help other women accomplish their work and men accomplish theirs. It's a special thing when this happens. I want to turn you to one final example for tonight. It's really fascinating. So turn into 1 Samuel 25. Everybody go back to the Old Testament. Final example of really what it looks like to be a strong woman in a very difficult situation relating properly to men. I love this. I wish we had a little more time, but I'll give you all I can here. It's David and Abigail, 1 Samuel 25. This is such a fascinating historical narrative. 1 Samuel 25. So the story is that David he's running from the law, as it were. He's running from Saul. He's the anointed king. He and his men, his 400 merry men, have been out running around the wilderness, and they found a particular place where they were staying, and there was a man named Nabal, or Nabal, and he had a huge, he was very rich. He had lots of flocks and herds. And David, for whatever reason, chose to spend time protecting and guarding these flocks, which were apparently very large. There were lots of raiders, Philistines around. And David sent his men to take care of the flocks of this man, probably for the reason of when it came time to shear the sheep and kill the flock to get the meat, David sent some messengers down and said, "Hey, we've been taking care of your flocks and your herds, and we've kept them from being harmed. You haven't lost anything. So we just would like if you would be so kind as to maybe give us some of the meat, some of the benefits of that, because we protected it." Right? Which in those kinds of times, that was a reasonable thing. Well, Nabal is unfortunately a foolish man, and he scorns them. Right? He literally, verse 9 of 1 Samuel 25, "When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to these words. Then they waited, but Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are breaking away from their master.'" This guy is just a no good, he's an anointed king, by the way, but he's just a no good dude running away from, you know, Saul. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered from my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" Remember, he had all that stuff because David protected it. "So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men," David was a little quick-tempered. He said to his men, "Each of you gird on your sword." This does not sound good. All right? "And David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went up behind David." So what's the plan? They're going to go take it all. Now, this is not wise of David. This is hot-headed of David. This would be a sin on David's part to go murder Nabal and all of his young men and take his sheep because Nabal didn't do what he wanted. This is not good. But David's, "All right, I'm doing it, taking him out. Didn't do what I said." One of the young men, verse 14, told Abigail, Nabal's wife. I keep going back and forth on the name. We'll go with Nabal. Probably Nabal is the right Hebrew. But anyway, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. He scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us. We were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we were with them while we were in the field." Say, look, everything David said was true. We were protected. We were guarded. We didn't lose any sheep. These men say, "Hey, can we benefit from this?" And Nabal said, "Get out of town. Get out of here. I'm not helping you." "They were a wall to us," verse 16, "both day and night, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, no one consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Bummer. So Nabal is a fool, and everybody knows it. Okay? That's just the nature of this guy. His servants know it, and we're going to see in a minute his wife knows it. But we're also going to see, well, we'll see in just a minute how this plays out. Stay with me. "Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys." This is a big present. Right, she gets all the stuff she can. By the way, she was clearly in charge of the household. This was her to do. Weak-willed woman running around, sitting at Nabal's feet saying, "You know, can I," with her cell phone, saying, "What can I do?" No, she's running the household. He's put her in charge of all the stuff. She's a capable, strong, powerful woman who puts all of this stuff together to go talk to David. But notice how she approaches him. She said to her young man, "Go before me. I'm coming after you." She didn't tell her husband yet, and we'll see why in just a minute. It came because she wouldn't have let him do that. And if she had told him what she was doing in this case, right? Again, I do believe always to be honest is right. Her justification here is that he wouldn't have let her go and he would have died as a result. That appears to be her motivation. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming towards her, so she met them. Now remember, 400 guys with swords. Here's Abigail with her servants and her figs. Okay? Got some young men that went ahead. David said, "Surely in vain I've guarded this man in the wilderness so that nothing was missed that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." David's mad. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey. She fell on her face before David and she bowed herself to the ground. Weak? Oh, here she is being subservient. No, this is strength. What she does. She fell at his feet and says, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. Please let your maidservant speak to you. Listen to the words of your maidservant. Don't let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man. She knows the nature of her husband. Again, this is, if we would like to characterize it this way, a believer, one, because she knows who David is. She knows he's the anointed king. She apparently has a relationship with Yahweh. She knows who her husband is. But by the way, she's remained married to him. She's cared for him. She's doing the best for him. And she's saving his life, even though she knows that he's a worthless dude. I mean, she's just admitting what is true. But she is still caring for him, providing for him, and saving him. So she goes to David, say, look, he's a worthless guy, my husband. Please don't let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, for as his name, so is he. Nabal means fool. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I and your maidservant did not see the young man. Now, therefore, as my Lord lives, verse 26, stay with me, as your soul lives. Here, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand. Restrained you how? By Abigail. He wasn't restrained at all. He's going to kill everybody. And Abigail's saying, look, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. She doesn't come whip out her sword, do some ninja moves, and chop off his head like you would if you were, you know, in the movies today. She takes her role as a woman, and she appeals to him. And here's what she appeals to. She appeals to his godliness. He goes on to say this. I've kept you from avenging your hand. Now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Let this gift which your maidservant has brought you, according to the young men, accompany my Lord. Forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Again, she knows he's the anointed king, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Yeah, if you don't do this evil thing. So if anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord will be found in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies will not. Now look, and when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and anoints you as ruler over Israel. Look at verse 31. This will not cause grief or troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. He says, look, I'm telling you not to do this so that the Lord can honor you as the anointed king, and when he does so, your conscience will be clear because you didn't take this in your own hands. She appeals to God. She appeals to his responsibility to God, and he responds. She appeals to him as a woman, as a strong woman in her role, accomplishing a work not only for David, but also for her husband in saving his life from David. Married to a worthless guy, and yet making provision for him and responding properly to David. Ladies, it's a difficult situation this woman is in. I hope you're never in that situation where you're married to an unbeliever who is a foolish man, but it might happen. Even there, God can enable you and will enable you to live according to his purposes. Abigail's not cowed. She is not, you know, creeping around wondering what God did. She's been actively serving and working in her household, caring for the things there, paying attention to what's happening, going out and keeping David, the anointed, God's anointed, from doing foolish things that might have caused God to kill him and keep him from the kingship at all. So in essence, you could say that we stand here having Jesus Christ as our Savior in the line of David because of a faithful woman who bowed before him properly and called upon him to honor and please the Lord. You are here because of Abigail, a faithful woman who accomplished her work. Guys, ladies, this is the kind of thing that God has given you to do. Wandering around in the kitchen with nothing to do. He's given you to be a helper properly to the men that God has also placed into this world so that the work of God goes forward in the most difficult of situations. I hope that encourages you. I hope that strengthens you, ladies, to live out the femininity that God has built in you, the strength that you have before the Lord to accomplish his work, and that you won't buy the lie of the evil one, that you have to step outside of your role in order to accomplish God's work. Don't throw away the parachute. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the women here. Lord, I pray that each one of them would come to know you so that they could learn to love these things, that they would be drawn, even perhaps in spite of or because of the foolishness of the world that is just living in such an insane way that is ever increasingly visible to us as they lose their minds in relationship to men and women. I pray that our women will be drawn to the beautiful, powerful picture of godly womanhood in the Bible. The example that you, Lord Jesus, set in submission and living out the role that you had been given, or that our ladies would be strengthened so much to drag them down, so much to harm them, so much to twist them, Lord, protect and guard them. That they take hold of the truth of your word as their safety, that they might be able to encourage the young men in their roles and the church in its role, and that they would be faithful companions for the struggle in the gospel. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.